This morning's scripture reading is taken from three passages, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, and 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning. I'm Pastor Yi Ling, one of the pastors here in Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. Come, let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, we come before you. May you make our hearts a good soil. May the word of God take root in our hearts and bear fruits. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A father who came from a working class background believes that today his daughter's generation has it easy due to Singapore's economic growth and rising educational standards, and therefore does not understand the value of hard work. Feeling misunderstood, his daughter explained, "He has no empathy when I talk about how I have a lot of anxieties as a young person in a very fast-changing world where all the things that work for his generation don't work for us anymore." His daughter continued to say, "We face our own unique struggles and circumstances." This report from CNA captured the conflict on the topic of the generation gap. Such conflicts might happen in the church today, as Singapore is in its unique time where we have multi-generations worshiping together. From the end of February, our pulpit series has started to cover the issues facing different generations. Reverend Srimal exhorted us on how a church should embrace the differences in each generation, just like how each part of the body of Christ is essential and relies on the others. Every generation is needed and must depend on one another to function. In Pastor Serene's sermon, we learn to empathize with the physical deterioration faced by the silent and boomer generation. Last week, Pastor Wen Chong brought out the tremendous anxiety issue that is commonly facing Gen Z, caused by the reality of an ever hyper-connected world. There is a lot more to talk about when it comes to the generation differences. But before we talk about the differences, we need to first understand why they exist. Each generation is shaped by its historical context. Surely, there are similarities that can be found across all generations. But now, it is time to listen closely and find out the characteristic of each generation and to understand why they think or do things differently from other generations, as each generation experiences the same life stage. This pulpit is just a kickstart. this discussion will not stop here. Now, this morning, as we turn to the millennials, what makes this generation distinct? And more importantly, how does their world shape their faith? The millennials are those who were born between 1981 to 1996, which makes up the third largest group of people in our church, consisting of 73 people. As I was preparing this sermon, I also just found out that actually there are some people who are in this category, and they themselves didn't realize that. Millennials grew up in a time where Singapore's economy underwent rapid growth. Towards the end of 1980s, Singapore had achieved a number of milestones, such as the world's highest rate of annual economic growth and the world's highest saving rate, as well as being recognized as the world's busiest port. Millennials are also the generation with the internet and social media began to blossom. To help the Gen Z to better understand millennials, I registered my first social media account on Facebook when I was 16. But now, a 16-year-old youth would have more than one social media account and are always posting content. Am I right? Due to the way millennials have grown up with greater global connectivity than previous generations, Christian millennials do not see there's a line between church and the world as compared to the previous generations. Hence, the key challenge for millennials is discerning the subtle worldly influences that have infiltrated their lives. The passage we read today, Romans 12, 1-2, calls us to live a holy life as God's redeemed people. Verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Speaking with a deep sense of awe of God's immeasurable mercies, Paul urges Christians to present their bodies as living sacrifices. What exactly are the mercies of God that Paul is referring to? In a previous chapter, Paul wrote extensively on how our sins, unrighteousness, and ungodliness invoke God's wrath. Romans 6, verse 13 highlights that sins used to reign in our body and it made us obey to our sinful passion. It's incredibly apparent all of us cannot help but sin. Our old sinful desires drove us to be ungodly. To the Jews, the law is good and holy, but it cannot counteract the power of sin. To the Gentiles, their bodies were instruments of sins. In other words, we were once helpless to deal with sins and its consequences. In his mercies, God saved us from the punishment we deserve for our sin. He gave us what we never deserved, which is salvation. This is the mercy Paul speaks of, the mercy that makes the call in Romans 12. Therefore, what Paul says here is that since we have been saved by God, our bodies are no longer used for the purpose to sin against God. Instead, our mind, our soul, body, our whole person belongs to God. We are no longer instruments of unrighteousness, but servants of righteousness. Paul then introduces us to a perspective of life in light of the gospel. Our life is a spiritual worship. No longer do we need to offer animal sacrifices to God as a form of cleansing our sins, as the people of Israel once did. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, we have been cleansed and made holy, becoming living sacrifices ourselves. Just as the Holy God commanded the people of Israel to offer animals without defeat, we, as living sacrifice, must be holy and acceptable to God. This is our spiritual worship. Question is, how then can we be holy and acceptable in His eyes? Paul followed on by saying something very important in verse 2. Do not be conformed to the world. Okay, in other translation, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world. When Paul speaks of the world, he is referring to the fallen world, a system of values, desires, and influences that stand in opposition to God. However, the term world can also be neutral, simply referring to humanity as a whole, as seen in John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world. Here, the call to not follow the pattern of the world is not a call to withdraw from society or separate our faith into sacred parts of life while avoiding the secular. It is a call to be vigilant, to recognize and resist the pressures and influences of a fallen world. In other words, Paul is not calling us to stay out of the world, he is calling us to be transformed. He stresses us to be aware of the influences, values, mindsets that dominate the world we live in. We do so through discerning with the lens of the gospel. Just recently, I saw an advertisement in one MRT station promoting insurance products. Unlock your early retirement dreams, from protection to prosperity. Build generation wealth. Fellow millennials, do you have an early retirement dream? This is a pressing worldly influence millennials are facing, and it has become increasingly common. Unlike previous generations, millennials have greater financial literacy at a younger age due to the economic growth, like I mentioned earlier. While boomers and Gen X were just beginning to explore insurance at the start of their careers, millennials have more options when it comes to managing of their finances. Not only that, a 2023 survey by Ithaca Insurance found out 89% of Gen Zs and millennials have adjusted their savings and investment habits due to economic uncertainties. Concerns such as rising living costs, inflation, job security have made financial planning a priority. With this shift in mindset, the dream of early retirement has gained traction. The first time I heard millennials discussing this topic was at a wedding banquet 2 years ago, not the one yesterday. They were just talking about retiring early. They were carefully planning the kind of lifestyle they wanted after retirement, down to whether they will dine in restaurants or hawker centers. I understand why millennials are anxious about their financial future, as the uncertainty is real and the desire to live comfortably is real. Does God not allow us to make financial plans? Does God not allow us to retire early? Certainly not. When viewed through the lens of the gospel, managing our finances wisely helps us to be faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Being diligent with our resources is good, but we must also recognize how the world pressures us. News and financial trends stir anxiety about rising costs, making us question our financial security. The key question is, are we seeking financial stability because we trust in God's provision or because we fear an uncertain future? While the world influences us to accumulate more and more for a better, safer, and comfortable future, we need to ask ourselves, are we following the pattern of the world, or are we being transformed by Christ? As God's people, we are called to a new way of living, one shaped by the gospel, not the world. Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21, Jesus says, "Do not lay out for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, when thieves break in and steal, but lay out for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When it comes to finances, Jesus warns us about the uncertainty of earthly wealth. It is all the more evident if we look back to the key financial events in the last 20 years. Despite the booming economy of the 80s and 90s, the 1997 Asian financial crisis caused widespread economic turmoil. Though Singapore wasn't hit directly, it suffered spillover effects and entered a recession in 1998. Then, just a decade later, the 2008 global financial crisis struck, affecting the entire world, including Singapore. Even now, economic instability continues due to global political shifts, trade policies, and etc. The reality is clear. There will always be threats to our earthly wealth. But here's the more important question. While we work to accumulate wealth on earth, are we also investing in heaven? We plan for our future, but do we also consider the needs of God's kingdom? Do we think about work of local and overseas missions? Do we remember the poor among us? So while financial planning is wise, we must ask, where is our treasure? Remember, our life is an offering to God, and we shall examine how our life may have been influenced by the world without us knowing it, so that we can continue to be renewed by God. Paul understood that the Church of Rome, which is the recipient he wrote to, faced intense tension in living as God's people within the Roman Empire. It was a place where cultural values often clashed with their faith. Not only that, but even within the church, both Jews and Gentiles likely brought their own ways of living that influenced one another. That is why, immediately after urging believers in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind," Paul makes a crucial point. Our pursuit of God doesn't stop at salvation. Instead, it is a lifelong journey of sanctification where we are continually being made holy. The word "transform" in verse 2 isn't about self-improvement. It speaks of a complete change into another form. The same word used to describe Jesus' transfiguration. This shows that transformation is not just about doing better, but about being radically changed from within by the power of gospel. The gospel leads to a lifelong transformative process, one that reshapes us into the very image of our Lord Savior. And I want to emphasize, this is an internal and a lifelong process. In the early years of faith, change might seem more visible. New believers often experience a dramatic shift in lifestyle, habits, and priorities. But what about those who have worked with Christ for many years? How do we continue to be transformed beyond those initial stages of faith? In a fast-paced world driven by a problem-solving mindset, our view of life transformation can easily shift. Instead of focusing on the deep formation of our character, mindset, and values, a journey of becoming more like Christ, we may be more excited on fixing the external problems quickly and with measurable results. But true transformation is not about efficiency, it is about Christ-likeness. This transformation process doesn't happen in isolation. How does it look like? It requires a community, different parts of the body of Christ, and the guidance of mentors, leaders, who have walked the journey of faith before us to guide and walk alongside us. Today, more and more people are turning to life coaches in search of solutions to life challenges. In one CNA Talking Point episode last year, reveals that many Gen Z and millennials are turning to life coaches to help them live well. Life coaching sessions help clients achieve their personal and career goals, solving the immediate challenges, and there's certainly value in life coaching sessions. In a fast-moving society, people often desire quick solutions because there are many other problems in life. As the coach in this episode highlighted, the session must be fast, fast, and chop, chop. People like efficiency. There's no time to waste. In short, life coaching offers goal setting, problem solving, and accountability. In church, mentoring relationships might subtly have been shaped by an outcome-focused mindset. We often set specific goals that we wanted to achieve or to work on, hoping for a clear strategy to achieve our goals and a quick fix for spiritual growth. We focus shift to solving life's challenges rather than shaping character. We set timelines for our growth, forgetting true transformation is a lifelong journey. Mentoring means we allow someone to be part of this life transformation journey, helping us to see what we often overlook: habits, mindsets, and lifestyles that stand in contrast with biblical truth. We need people who will challenge us, guide us, and encourage us so that we may continue to experience love, forgiveness, and grace in this relationship that reflects our relationship with God. Most importantly, mentoring is about life touching life. Each generation has experienced and envisioned mentoring differently. For the silent and boomer generations, personal mentoring relationships were rare. They didn't have older mentors working with them through life challenges or spiritual struggles. Instead, they were the ones providing solutions shaped by the tough realities of post-independence Singapore. Rather than seeking guidance through personal relationships, they turned to books written by prominent Christian authors like John Stott and C.S. Lewis, and these distant figures became their mentors from afar. For example, do you know what Christian books that transformed Elder Salkin's faith as a young believer in the 1970s? Okay, so these are the three books. I'm not sure any one of you have read this book before. First one is God's Word by J.I. Packer, Waiting on God by Andrew Murray, The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. Titles that some of us may not even recognize today. By contrast, Gen X shifted toward valuing deep relationships within the church community rather than structure one-on-one mentoring. They hoped for a church that was sensitive to their changing needs across different life stages rather than depending on a single mentor. Millennials, however, are looking for something different. I wanted loving guides who will help them discover the truth for themselves. What they value most is authenticity. Mentors who don't just give advice, from a distance, okay, but are willing to be real, to share their struggles and failures, not just their successes. Millennials gravitate toward those who work alongside them, not those who try to control their lives. There are various needs and perspectives on mentoring across generations, but the common ground is a shared desire for growth and transformation. Whether through reading, peers' influences, or a leader's guidance, one thing we can be sure of is true transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit. However, our minds are renewed when we witness others living out Christ-centered lifestyles. The most powerful form of mentoring is life modeling. As Paul boldly declares in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." In other translation, "Be imitators of me as I imitated Christ." Paul had no hesitation in asking others to follow his example because he was confident that he was imitating Christ. Paul no longer lived by his own strength or confidence in his flesh, as he once did before knowing Christ. After experiencing God's saving grace, he fully depended on God's strength, shaping his entire life around Christ. And Paul's life transformed after he had an encounter with Jesus face to face, and his life was continually transformed as he was embraced into the community of the 12 disciples. There are many wonderful relationships and meaningful mentoring relationships have been formed in our church. Whether it is marriage for life, counselor and counselee, youth leaders and youths, Sunday school teachers and children, even parents and children. Whether you have an explicit role as a mentor of someone or you are a mentee of someone, consider evaluating your mentoring relationship. Have you been influenced by the world to prioritize the external problem? Or are you focused on fostering inner character and spiritual transformation? For those who may feel apprehensive about such a mentoring relationship, will you be open to invite others to be in this transformative journey and allow others to speak truth into your life? And for all of us, can you tell your mentee, your children, your youth, or even your partner, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ"? In closing, I would like to share a millennial's life transformation journey. Yesterday, our GB Fifth Koi, we participated in a biannual drill competition. If you are looking at the photos now, that is Gert Singh, a fellow millennial who is one of the officers in our company. Gert Singh spent the last 3 months providing the girls with intensive extended training to prepare for this competition. I was personally very touched because it reminded me of her journey she once shared. When she was a girl in GB5, there was an officer. I'm not sure whether you know who is this person, but maybe you can ask her. There was this officer who cared for her in a way that truly transformed her life. At the time, even though she had become a Christian, she faced family's objection to coming to church. Yet, this officer continued to mentor her, not just about her life, but in her faith, even when she entered into JC. To this officer, she slowly learned what it meant to reject worldly influences and follow Christ. This officer showed her what is God's love to her rebellious or challenging moments. And now, after 20 years, her life has been transformed, and I believe the transformation is still ongoing. Now, Gert Singh is doing the same for the next generation, pouring into the girl's life where she once grew up. Brothers and sisters, Paul calls us to respond to his saving grace. We are all saved by his mercies. Are we unknowingly following the influences of the world, the voices that tells us to secure an earthly future or to achieve our personal goals? Or are we transforming by the power of the gospel, living a life that is shaped by God's kingdom values? No matter how the generation have been changing, let us not forget the price that Jesus paid for us. Our lives are meant to be an act of spiritual worship. Let us all offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come before you. We know that we don't deserve of your love. But Father, even so, you have saved us. You have saved us from the punishment of the sins. So Father, no matter how long we have been in this journey with you, help us, Lord, continue to be aware of the influences around us and transform our life to be a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable in your eyes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Yilin, for sharing God's word to us. In response, can we trust and obey what we have heard today? So may this hymn, Trust and Obey, remind us to do that.
Trust. to trust and obey. And in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Lord, we thank You for You being our guidance, being our captain, be our guide, be our light in every day of our lives. And we heard that, Lord, we are not to be conformed by the patterns of this world, but be transformed. And Lord, we know that transformation will be a lifelong journey. So teach us to partner You, to trust in You, to walk according the way that You want us to. And teach us to open our hearts to let people journey with us, and likewise, we also journey with others. So this we pray and ask in Jesus' most precious name.